Okay, let's go to 2 Kings tonight. Which is where we will be mostly this evening. But we will journey to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 for a few moments. On the back page of your notes, I have made a chart. Now, the headings 1 through 10 down the side correspond with the points on your outline in the notes tonight. And those are just headings. But I did this so that you can see how the passages relate to one another. That's why it's called synoptic. That means you can see them all together. Okay, here. And you see that many of these headings are in all three passages. And quite a few of them, even more, are in at least two of the passages. 2 Kings 18:13 through 19:37 is almost, not entirely, but almost identical to Isaiah 36:1 through 37:38. Isaiah is the source for the material that is in both Kings and Chronicles. Okay? So I listed it here for you understanding. We're not going to have time to be jumping back and forth between all these passages tonight. But when you're reading this on your own, you know from the chart which verses you can read side by side with which heading. Now, they're all spelled out in the notes, too, but I did this on a chart simply because I looked and looked. Actually, for years, I have looked for such a chart, and there isn't one. So now there is. I created it. So I hope that's helpful for you and you can see it, but we'll primarily work from 2 Kings tonight. 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Now you do know from last time the 14th year of King Hezekiah is not his 14th year as king. It is his 14th year, the 14th year of his solo reign as king. because he was co-regent with his father Ahaz from the time, remember, from the time he was 9 years old. But he became solo king, chapter 18, verse 2, when he was 25 years old. And so this is now the 14th year of Hezekiah as solo king. That makes this 701 B.C., and that matches all of the history. We have detailed records of Sennacherib that are in a museum. They've been kept all these years still in what would have been Assyria, in a museum near Nineveh. So I've never been there, but you can see them all. Detailed years. So we know when this happened. 701 BC. It's Sennacherib's invasion of Judah. And 2 Kings 18:13 says that. 2 Chronicles 32:1 says it. And Isaiah 36:1 says it. All three of those verses have this information in them. I've just listed for you, because I commented on it last time, a brief overview of the Assyrian kings of this period. Tiglath-Pileser III, you'll remember that Ahaz actually paid tribute to Tiglath-Pileser III. Shalmaneser V, you'll remember that Hoshea, king in the north, paid tribute to Shalmaneser V. And he died the same year as the Assyrian captivity began, 722 BC. And Sargon II, who was Shalmaneser's military commander, became king. And then he died in 705 BC, and Sennacherib became king in 705 to 681. So that just gives you some familiarity with those. When Sennacherib invaded Judah, Hezekiah was alerted to Sennacherib's plan to attack Jerusalem. And Hezekiah began making preparations for defense. Now, this, we have to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, because it's the only passage where we find this. 2 Chronicles 32, verses 2 through 8. In 2 Chronicles 32:3, we see that Hezekiah had the water supply cut off from the springs into Jerusalem because he didn't want the Assyrians to have any water if they captured Jerusalem. Say, well, but all those people were still living in Jerusalem. How did they get water if he cut off all the water supply from the springs? Hezekiah built a water tunnel. And you can visit that now in Jerusalem. Laura and I went through it. We actually walked through it in the water. And so that's how water got there instead of coming in through the springs. Second Chronicles 32:5, he rebuilt the wall around the city that had been damaged, erected towers on it, built an additional outside wall, and strengthened the Millo fortress in the city of David. That additional outside wall has been almost entirely excavated beginning in 1970. It's called the Broad Wall, and it is very, very thick. The Broad Wall, and it's actually being made into a site where you can visit now. Again, we've seen it since then, and what's there is a mural on the wall of the Lord stopping the Assyrians at this point, but you can actually see the ruins of this broad wall there, and they're turning it into a tourist site. So both Hezekiah's tunnel and the broad wall are archaeological support evidences for the truth of what we're reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. In 2 Chronicles 32:5-6, he made weapons and appointed military personnel. And in verses 6-8, he encouraged the military and the people with the promises of the Lord, saying that the Lord had told them not to fear and the Lord would protect them and give them victory. And all of the people relied on Hezekiah. And well, they should, if you remember our study from last time, because he had led Judah in revival now for all of those years. And so, of course, they realized he was speaking on behalf of the Lord. Sometime shortly after that, or maybe even during that time, Sennacherib had his army encamped at Lachish. We're back to 2 Kings chapter 18 now, and in verse 14 you can read that. Lachish is about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem, so getting close to Jerusalem. So Hezekiah, when he realized this, probably out of fear, He unwisely paid a huge tribute and requested that Sennacherib withdraw. So in 2 Kings 18:14, we read that Sennacherib required 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Verse 15, Hezekiah gave him all the silver which was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, which was a lot, you'll remember, because the people had brought huge offerings, so huge that they had to build storage rooms, remember, to contain all of that money. And so Hezekiah, verse 16, cut off the gold from the doors of the temple and from the doorposts, which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. So the idea was, Hezekiah is thinking, if I give him all this money, he'll leave. But he didn't. So it was a rather foolish thing for Hezekiah to do. There is a lesson in that, making decisions out of fear is always a bad idea. Okay. Yep. Instead, 2 Kings 18:17, and this goes all the way down through verse 35, and you find this in 2 Chronicles 32, and you also find it, and as I said, almost word for word in Isaiah chapter 36, verses 2 through 20. But here in 2 Kings 18, we see that Sennacherib sent a message. He didn't leave. He sent a message. And he sent the message by way of Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh is not a name. Rabshakeh is a title. It means commander in Syria, in Assyrian. The Rabshakeh. So he sent this message to Hezekiah, but Hezekiah didn't come out to meet the Rabshakeh. He sent Eliakim, who was the head of his household, and referred to elsewhere as the keeper of the keys for Hezekiah. But this message from Sennacherib was demanding Jerusalem to surrender. And that's what we see in 2 Kings 18:17, all the way through verse 35. Now, rather than read all of that, I've put this in your notes as a summary of Sennacherib's through the Rabshakeh. So these are the Rabshakeh's words, but he's relaying them. So Sennacherib's arguments about why Jerusalem should surrender. And Sennacherib actually makes seven arguments about why Jerusalem should surrender. And most of them are ridiculous. And they are all, as we'll find out later, considered blasphemy by the Lord. But here they are. 2 Kings 18:21. Jerusalem should surrender because Egypt is unpredictable and weak. Now that argument is true, but you know, Isaiah had been warning people not to look to Egypt for help for years. So this isn't really news at all. Argument number two, verse 22, because Hezekiah had taken away, remember this happened during the revival, Hezekiah had taken away all the idols and altars. Therefore, according to Sennacherib, Jerusalem has no God to help because Hezekiah took all the idols and altars away. Now, you laughed, so you understand how ridiculous that argument is for anybody who believes the Lord. Argument number three, verses 23 and 24. The Assyrian army is overwhelmingly large and powerful and has already defeated everybody else they've tried to conquer. And that argument is true. So, you know, out of all the arguments, that might actually be the one that makes a little bit of sense. You guys should surrender because you are severely outnumbered and nobody else has ever beaten us. Now, argument number four is the most ridiculous of all. Verse 25, Sennacherib says, have I now come up without the Lord's, Yahweh's, approval against this place to destroy it? Yahweh said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. He's saying that Yahweh is on his side. Now, it is true that the Lord had used Sennacherib and the other kings of Assyria as instruments to carry out his purposes. And Isaiah talked about that. And maybe at some point, maybe Sennacherib heard Isaiah preaching and talking about it and decided he would use such a statement to his own advantage. But I think you would agree, Yahweh is unreservedly on Judah's side, not Assyria's. So that is a ridiculous argument. Verses 29 through 31, he says, Hezekiah is deceiving you. So you shouldn't trust Hezekiah. Now, all the people were trusting Hezekiah, weren't they? And he says, Hezekiah is deceiving you. And Hezekiah took that very personally. But, of course, it is not true. Argument number 6 is maybe the most ridiculous of them all. Verses 31 and 32. If you surrender, Assyria will provide for you. You'll have your vine and your fig tree and your own waters until, verse 32, I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. So, we'll take care of you, and at the right time, I will come and take you free of charge to Assyria, a beautiful location. You are going to have an all-expense-paid vacation to the land of your dreams, Assyria. Now, you know what? Hezekiah knew what had happened to Israel in 722 BC when the Assyrians took them away to that beautiful land. You know, this is a big lie. It's, you know, this sounds like an invitation to come and visit a timeshare, doesn't it? be careful about these things. Argument number 7, verses 33 through 35. None of the gods of the other people we conquered ever delivered them from us. So gods can't help you. And of course, that was a true statement. But what Sennacherib didn't understand was Judah, under Hezekiah, didn't have any of those gods. Judah had Yahweh. Now, in the middle of all of this, Eliakim, who came out to meet the Rabshakeh and was hearing all of this, verses 26 and 27, he requested that the Rabshakeh speak in Aramaic instead of Hebrew, so that all of the people standing around hearing this wouldn't be able to understand what he was saying. But the Rabshakeh refused to do that and even intensified the message. So that was the message that was sent and basically what it contained. 2 Kings 18, verses 36 and 37 then, and this is word for word in Isaiah 36, 21 and 22, Eliakim gave a report of the message to Hezekiah. Now, you might think that Eliakim would have laughed as you did, but he didn't. He tore his clothes. And so did Hezekiah when he received it. This wasn't laughable to them, even though when we look back on it, we see it kind of was. So Hezekiah receives the report and he prays. He involves Isaiah in this and gets the Lord's answer. This is 2 Kings 19, verses 1 through 7. And again, word for word in Isaiah 37, 1 through 7. Hezekiah's pattern for prayer in crisis. 2 Kings 19, 1 through 5. One, he heard the report thoroughly. He didn't just start praying without hearing the whole report. Two, he humbled himself, that is, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth. He is in humility now to cry out before the Lord. Three, he went to the appointed place of prayer, the house of the Lord. Four, he consulted the prophet Isaiah for the word of the Lord. He sent his men, hey, go get Isaiah. We need to know what Yahweh has to say about this. And Hezekiah desired the Lord's honor and glory above anything else. Now, what do you think? Do you think the Lord will hear and respond to prayer like that? Sure. Sure. In 2 Kings 19, verses 6 and 7, we see Isaiah's prophetic word from the Lord. In verse 6, Hezekiah, do not be afraid because of Sennacherib's words. Verse 4, and again in verse 6, Sennacherib's words were heard by Yahweh and considered blasphemy. So that's what the Lord thought of it. The Lord didn't say, oh yeah, Sennacherib has 2 good points out of 7. No, the Lord considered that whole thing blasphemy. In verse 7, the Lord will cause Sennacherib to hear a rumor which will make Sennacherib leave Jerusalem and return to Nineveh in Assyria. There's going to be a rumor that's going to send Sennacherib home. And verse 7, Sennacherib will be killed by the sword in Assyria when he gets back there. So, Hezekiah prayed, Isaiah prayed, the Lord answered, and Then verses 8 through 13 of 2 Kings, and we find this in 2 Chronicles and in Isaiah as well. Sennacherib gets distracted by what? A rumor. There's a rumor that the king of Cush, which would have been what today is southern Egypt, Sudan, and Ethiopia, that the king of Cush was coming to fight against Sennacherib. So Sennacherib's thinking, okay, I better get ready for that. I don't have time to go attack Jerusalem right now. But I'm not giving up on attacking Jerusalem. So Sennacherib sent a letter. He sent a letter of threat to Hezekiah. And so in 2 Kings 19, verse 10, here's what the letter said. Do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? Did the gods of those nations which my fathers destroyed deliver them? Even Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the sons of Eden who were in Telasser? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim and of Henna and Eva? So that's what's in the letter. You know, it's basically repeating the same threats and arguments he's already made. Now, when Hezekiah gets this letter, what does he do? He doesn't take it and publish it all over Jerusalem. He takes it and prays again. And Isaiah again comes with the answer from the Lord. So in 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 34, we see, 2 Kings 19, verses 14 through 19, we see Hezekiah's pattern in this second prayer. He read the letter from Sennacherib. He again went to the temple to pray. He again involved Isaiah. He spread out the letter before the Lord, asking the Lord to see it. So Hezekiah goes to the temple and he's praying and he says, Lord, do you see this? Okay. Do you see what this guy just said? Yeah. You say, well, spreading out the letter before the Lord. Well, it was Hezekiah's way of what we know from 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him. He just He just laid that letter, he just rolled that letter over onto the Lord. Lord, I can't care for this. I can't deal with this. Here, you read it. And you care for it. And he acknowledged Yahweh, verse 15, as the only sovereign, exalted creator and the God of Israel. None of those other gods are his gods. Only Yahweh. Verse 16, he identified Sennacherib as a mere sinful man who was defying Yahweh. And that's true. Verses 17 and 18, he affirmed that the gods of the nations devastated by Assyria were not really gods at all. You say, well, Sennacherib is making a big deal that those gods didn't help those people. And Hezekiah just said, well, of course they didn't, because they're not gods at all. Of course they didn't help. And verse 19, he asked that Yahweh would deliver Jerusalem so that all the kingdoms may know that Yahweh alone is God. When the Lord delivers Jerusalem and stops this, he says, everybody will know that Yahweh is God. Everybody will know. And by the way, at that wall in the old city of Jerusalem today, you can go visit it. The mural that's painted on really the wall behind the wall there acknowledges this victory. And so there is evidence to this day that Yahweh is the one true God. You can go see it, and it's there. Now, involving Isaiah then comes with the prophetic word from the Lord in answer to Hezekiah's prayer, verse 20 through verse 34. In Isaiah's word, it's acknowledged that Yahweh says he has heard Hezekiah's prayer, verse 20. There is a prophetic word given against Sennacherib, because in verse 21, Sennacherib had despised and mocked Jerusalem. That language is awkward, but we don't have time to unpack that verse tonight. Verse 22, Sennacherib had reproached and blasphemed the Holy One of Israel, Yahweh himself. Verses 23 through 27, Sennacherib thought he had accomplished great victories. Well, you kind of heard him saying that, didn't you? He thought he had accomplished great victories, but was unaware he was just an instrument of the Lord. That's what those verses indicate. And verse 28, therefore, Sennacherib will be taken back to Assyria by the way he came. He's going home. There's also a sign to Hezekiah in verses 29 through 31, which is basically, even though Judah will miss 2 years of harvest as a result of this, Judah will prosper again in the future. And there is the possibility, we mentioned this when we were in Psalms, Psalm 126. There is a possibility that Psalm 126 was actually written by Hezekiah. So it speaks of that as well. And then verses 32 through 34, Sennacherib and the Assyrians will not touch Jerusalem. They will not. Because Jerusalem is supernaturally defended by Yahweh. Okay? So that's the word of God to Hezekiah about Sennacherib and what's going to happen. So, what happens next? Verse 35. The destruction of the Assyrian army. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord, that is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus, that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So what did Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem do to fight off Sennacherib? Prayed. But they didn't use any of their weapons at all. Hezekiah prayed, and the Lord came, and the Assyrian army was dead. That's quite an amazing statement. Verses 36 and 37, Sennacherib returned home to Nineveh. Well, is that what it was prophesied that he would do? Yep. He returned home to Nineveh, where he was killed by two of his sons, actually 20 years later, in 681 B.C. So that Sennacherib would be killed in Assyria, that also was fulfilled. It took another 20 years for that to be filled. By the way, Esarhaddon was another one of Sennacherib's sons. who didn't help kill him, and Esarhaddon then was the one who took over as king of Assyria when Sennacherib was killed in 681 BC. So that is the account of Hezekiah and the Assyrians. This account shows us again the detailed accuracy of the Word of God, and it shows us some great lessons about prayer, doesn't it? Yeah. So as we go to prayer this evening, may we recall our Lord is not at all lacking in any ability to answer your prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for this, and it's, Lord, an amazing and powerful story about your sovereign ways. And so, Lord, as we go to prayer this evening, we entrust all of our cares to you, knowing that you care for us. In Jesus' name, amen.